The following audio is from the Paradox Church in Fort Worth, Texas. More information about the Paradox Church is available online at theparadoxchurch.com.
It's 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, by who God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Our boy Peter, this is the second week, and we're in verse 3, and our boy Peter, he's writing this letter, and he's got a little bit of a father motif going in the first chapter or two of his letter. He's going to talk a little bit about the God the Father today, and even on into chapter 2, he will. So in verse 14, he's going to say, we're obedient children. Verse 17, he's going to say, hey, if you call him Father, if you're a Christian and you call God Father, then let's conduct our lives, let's live like beloved children. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he'll even compare us to newborn children that are craving spiritual milk. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, he'll say that to God the Father, you are chosen and precious. And so he's got this kind of father thing going and what he's trying to communicate to us. And so I want to talk about God the Father today, but here's the problem. There's a problem with that, and the problem is many of us didn't have good ones. Many of us didn't have very good dads, and so it's hard for us to connect with, it's hard for us to resonate in our hearts with this idea that God is our Father. We might say it, we might pray it, but our heart doesn't actually connect with it because of the experience that many of us had to some degree with our dads. I remember reading this book one time, and it was talking about how bad God's marketing strategy was for him to call himself a father. That was not a good idea because so many of us didn't have that kind of experience. And if you think about it, how often, like how much of your life has been changed because God is your Father? How much do you think about the idea and relate to God as a father? And my guess is not that much. Right? Not that much, because it's hard for us to really connect with at a soul level, even if maybe we connect to it cognitively or theologically, it's hard for us to really resonate in the relationship that is supposed to be. And yet, that's everything. Right? This is Christianity, that we get God as our Father. This is a cosmic reality that is huge, that even before God was anything else, before God was creator, before he created anything, he was first Father. Before God was judge, before he was lawgiver, before he said, here's how you are to live, or before he judged you in how you were living, he was first a loving father to a beloved son. For all of eternity, in his very essence, he is first a father, and so it's a big deal. Over and over again, you'll see in the Old Testament that God is saying that he's a father to the fatherless, right? That he is our dad. How he defines his relationship to us is as a father, but the problem is we view him through the lenses of our earthly dad. And we view the father through the glasses that we have on of our earthly dad experience and relationship, and it skews what it means for God to be our father and our ability to connect to that. Our dads, dads can go wrong in one of three ways. Dads can go wrong in that they abandon us to some degree, right? This could be extreme versions of that or less extreme versions of that. They can avoid us. right? There's this passivity to our dads sometimes, to us as fathers, those of you that are dads. There's this avoidance as well. And then they can abuse us, right? To some degree, there's aggression, there's abuse, there's harm that's done. And instead of stepping into the fight and the chaos and into the connecting with the hearts of their children, they do one of those three things: abandon, avoid, or abuse. And it can be just as small as just trying to get your dad's approval. Some of you still can't get your dad to say, great job. Some of you still can't do that. I was reading this article in the Wall Street Journal, this gal, this psychologist, she had done this big research thing on daughters and dads. And what she found was really interesting. She says that no matter how successful their careers, how happy the daughters' marriages became, or how fulfilling their lives, women told me that their happiness passed through a filter of their father's reactions. That they could have this great life, but if they still can't get dad to say, good job, or I'm proud of you, or I love you, then how can we expect to get anyone to be like, man, I love you, you're great? How could we possibly expect to consider and believe that God would delight in us, right? And that's how we think, because of the experience that many of us had with our dads. This is the story that we hear over and over and over at the church. As we shepherd you, as we counsel you, as we pray for you, as we've walked with you over the years, this is the story countless times. Like I've just heard story after story where dads did not protect the sexual experiences of their sons or daughters. And so you've got men, like 25-year-old men coming in filled with shame over porn addiction, and dad never did anything, said anything, tried to do anything, speak to it, nothing. You've got gals coming in with the shame of giving themselves to some young punk because dad didn't say anything, do anything, pretend. There's nothing. There's no conversation there. We had a gal that she was in school, and every time her dad would come into town, he would make mention of her weight. Right? Have you been working out? Have you been exercising? That was the conversations that they had. I've got a friend, he's in the midst of counseling right now, and he realized that for two decades now, he's just trying to have a meaningful conversation with his dad. His dad can't even have a real conversation with him. Okay, so we have these experiences with our fathers, and this isn't like a slam dad sermon at all. There's a lot of good dads out there. There's good dads in this church. I had a good dad. I'm trying to be a good dad. And most of our dads who failed in these things, who have dropped the ball for us, the ball was dropped for them, but that's the point. The point is this, that until we realize and connect with God as our father, until we realize that he actually loves us and that he protects us and that he's for us and that that's our relationship to him, until we do that, we're going to be prone to repeat the sins of our fathers. That's going to happen for us as well until we resonate with this theological and reality idea to God is our father and he loves us. It's a big deal. J.I. Packer, he's a great theologian, in his 80s now, but I love this. He said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, if you want to know if like you get Christianity or if somebody else gets Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and of having God as his father. That's the very essence of Christianity, is that you would get that, receive that, and begin to connect to that in an actual soul level. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to put forward what I think Peter is putting forward, these three things that the Father is for us and towards us. First, I want to talk about his heart towards us. Okay, what is his heart towards you? Okay, as a Christian, what is your heart? What is his heart towards you? And then his commitment to you. What is his commitment to you? He's going to be like many of our dads who abandoned us, avoid it. What is his commitment to you? And then third, what is his posture to you? Like, how does he look at you? What's his tone? What is he thinking about you? What's his posture towards you? Those three things, his heart, his commitment, and his posture. I want to talk about that in our text. And like I said, there's a lot in here. Okay, this is one sentence in the Greek language, these 10 verses. So there's a lot in here. We're not going to be able to hit all of it, but the first sentence is key because the first sentence is telling us what we're to do with all of this, like how we're to respond to all of this. It's telling us what to do, and so we'll have to actually come back to it at the end because it's huge. But here's what Peter, he doesn't want us to miss this first thing. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I told the group last week, my penmanship is terrible. I'm sorry. Okay? I'm left-handed, and so it's going to be hard to read, but it's awesome. Okay? It'll be great. Now, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to miss this. This is the first part of this long run-on sentence, right? Peter didn't listen to his teachers in school. And so this is huge. In fact, the English translators, they put that exclamation mark in there for effect so that you can kind of get what's happening here. He's telling us that God should be blessed, that the Father should be blessed, right? He's telling us to praise God. That's what that word blessed means. To praise God, to worship God, that's what we're supposed to do in response to all that he's about to say, right? Everything that follows is going to be him giving us why God is blessed. So this is huge. So many of us, we go to the Bible and we read the Bible just for information. And we don't read it for what it's meant to be read for, and that's worship. Right. He's going to tell us these huge, wonderful things. He's going to give us information about who God is and what God has done. But he starts off saying, but bless him, like praise him, worship the Father. That's how we're to respond when we go to the Bible and we hear about God and what he's done. I'll give you kind of an illustration of that. If I go on a date with my wife, so every Friday night, we're going on a date, HG Supply, that's our place right now. Okay, that's where you'll find us. And so if we were to like go on a date and we were to sit down and my wife began to just pour her heart out to me, like share her desires with me, tell me about just what's exciting her or maybe what's weighing her down, what her relationship is to Jesus, like her will and her desires and her fear. Like she was just sharing all of that, right? And if I received that merely as information, like I was just listening, kind of cold stare, right? And I'm just, I'm taking mental notes in my head as she's, pouring her heart out to me. And maybe every once in a while I'm like, I guess I hear you say this. Is that what you're saying? Oh, you're not, okay, you're not saying that. And so it sounds like you want me to do more around the house. Is that right? And I'm just kind of getting the information and then I get up and I leave. That would be a terrible date, right? That would be a terrible date. Occasionally we've had dates like that and she's like, if we were married, you wouldn't get a second one, right? So that would be a terrible date. That would be a terrible date. But so many of you approach the Bible like that. Just for information, you get the information and boom, you bounce. And yet, what would be better, what would be a better date would be me. I would connect with her heart, I would engage her, I would be trying to understand what she's saying, and I would laugh with her, and I would enter in emotionally and relationally to that conversation. That's how you should approach the Bible. You read the Bible and we are to bless God, praise God, worship. I can't believe God is like that. I can't believe he's like that to me. And we engage relationally with the Father. We're communing with the Father. This is the only way you're going to be able to practice this and grow in your ability to connect with God as Father is if you sit in his word and connect to it in that kind of way, okay? And so that's what he's saying, bless the Father, praise the Father, and now he's going to tell us why, okay? He's going to tell us all the reasons why we should do that. And so he continues, and he says, according to his great mercy. We're going to come back to that. That's everything. Okay, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So here's the first reason. He says God has caused us, the Father has caused us to be born again. That we didn't make ourselves born, that he made us born again. And that makes sense, right? He's our dad, and so he's causing us to be born again as our dad. We didn't have much to say about our physical birth, and we don't have much to say about our spiritual birth, right? None of you were like, mom, dad, it's time. It's time. Candles, music, let's go. I'm ready. Let's get after this, right? No, nobody, you can laugh awkwardly at that. That was funny. And no, none of you did that, right? We never did. We didn't pick when we were going to be physically born. We don't pick when we're going to be spiritually born. It's God who he caused that. The theological language is regeneration. That you needed to be regenerated. You needed to be born again, right? Something was wrong. Something was broken spiritually. We're born again to a living hope. Something was dead and we were hopeless. And so we needed to have a new heart. We needed a new life. We needed to be born again. And so before you believed, you were born again. I'll give you another verse, 1 John 5. So everyone who believes, right? That's faith, right? That's faith, belief. For everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Okay, so first you were born again. God caused you to be born again. He opened up your heart. He gave you a new heart. He gave you your new creation. And so then you believe, right? So you're born again, and then you have faith. Okay, that's the progression of God's rescue of you. Okay? So you're born again. He causes us to be born again. That's amazing. We're to praise God for that. Praise the Father. So that, you know, making us born, right? He made us born. He that's awesome. And then we're born again to two things, okay? So two, a living hope, and two, an inheritance. Okay, we're born again to these two things. These are both results of our rebirth, okay? These are both results of us becoming born again. So first, in fact, we talked about this last week, just our relationship to the world and our relationship to God, our living hope. This is our relationship to the world. Okay, we have hope in this world. And this inheritance, that's our relationship to God. Okay? And so first, our inheritance. This makes sense that we would have an inheritance, right? Because if we were born, and if we were born of a father, then it would make sense that we would have an inheritance. Our relationship to God is one as a firstborn son. If you wonder why sometimes the Bible speaks of sons instead of sons and daughters, that's not a you know, gender thing. That's a theological thing. That the firstborn son in that culture was the one that received the inheritance. Jesus in Colossians 1 is the firstborn among many brothers. And so we are, because we're united to Jesus, we're like a firstborn son, and so we get an inheritance, and nothing can take it from us, right? It's not imperishable, or it's not perishable, it's not defiled, it can't even fade. Nothing can happen that this inheritance will be taken from you. Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot, right? And so no suffering, no trial, nothing that happens can take away this inheritance. In fact, Colossians 1 says that the Father qualifies you for the inheritance. So you can't disqualify yourself for the inheritance. That's amazing. So it cannot be taken from you. You can't lose it. It doesn't go away. In fact, God is he's doing more than that. He's even keeping it in heaven for you. He's like, I got this. Okay, and so this is everything. This is 1 Corinthians 3. All things are yours because you belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to the Father. That all things are yours, that we get God and we get all of his stuff. That's how this thing ends for us. That's the living hope that is awaiting us, is this salvation and this inheritance that is coming to us, okay? And so we're born again to an inheritance. And then second, we're born again to this living hope. There's hope even in the suffering and even in the trial and even in the rejection, right? If you remember last week, we're exiles. That was our relationship to the world last week, is that we are exiles, that there's going to be times where, because we love Jesus or because we do things differently, that we're going to face trial. People will despise us, they'll mock us, they'll reject us. We won't be able to pursue the same things that they do. We're going to be different. We're going to feel out of place. And yet there's a living hope even in the midst of our exile. Even when things are hard, there's this hope. Even when we're sorrowful, there's this hope. It's a living hope, right? It's not dead. It's not based on perishable things or things that could be defiled or things that could fade. It's this living hope. And so it's through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and it's alive. And so we can cling to that. We can hope in the mess of life, and we can look at a relationship to our earthly dad. Maybe it's broken, or our broken relationships around us with our own kids, or our spouse, or our friends, or whatever. We can look in the brokenness of the world. Like, how hard is it right now to look at the culture, look at the world, and just feel an angst over it? We can do all of that, but we don't do it hopeless. We do it with a living hope, right? That Jesus has already conquered death, that Jesus has already conquered suffering, that Jesus, he rose from the dead. We can have hope. And all of that is through, it's through the resurrection of Jesus, right? That's the key word here, is through. That as a Christian, we are united to Christ through faith. Right, we're united to him by faith, and so our whole life is lived through Jesus. Meaning, his life is now our life. Right, his perfect life becomes our perfect life. His death is our death. Man, our old self. We're born again now. Our old self died when Jesus died, and his resurrection is our resurrection to new life. And all of that is all of that is through Jesus. We live vicariously through Jesus. When I used to play baseball, professional baseball. I got out of it, and my job, like what I did for money when I first got out, was to do baseball lessons. But the only problem with doing baseball lessons and getting paid to do it is that the only dad that pays somebody $100 to teach his 9-year-old how to hit is the dad that lives vicariously through his kids. Okay? You know that dad? Or you know that dad. Don't be that dad. Okay? That was what I had to deal with constantly. And the story was always the same. It was like, man, I was really good in high school, but my coach was an idiot and never played me. And so I couldn't play in college, you know? Like, you just had the worst coach ever. He didn't recognize how amazing you were, and so he didn't play you in high school. You're 3A school and what, you know, whatever it was. And so they're living vicariously. Like, they haven't closed the yearbook, right? They haven't grown up. And so they're living vicariously through their kid, and by doing that, they're putting a weight on their kid that's terrible, right? It's just terrible. Like, he thinks his kid is the next Bryce Harper or the next Joey Gallo because his kid hit, you know, 545 in T-ball, even though they count, right? They count, like, everything a hit, okay? The ball goes under the third baseman's legs because he's picking his nose and waving at his mom, hit, right? That's a hit. So, yeah, your kid's the next, you know, Mike Trout, sure. So that's the kind of dad that I would deal with. This one time, this kid, he was so stressed out from his dad that he peed his pants. It was sad, right? And the 8-year-old. And his dad yelled at him, and so I yelled at the dad and told him I was gonna make him pee his pants unless he leaves. Okay? It was weird. It was a weird moment. So usually it's wrong to live vicariously through someone, right? If we live vicariously through our kids, we're going to burden them. If we live vicariously through famous people, we're going to idolize them, and they will most certainly fail us, yes? But we do live vicariously through Jesus, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his powerful resurrection. That's our life now. And so all of this is done through Jesus, and he's the perfect son, and he makes us sons, and he makes us daughters, okay? But all of this is according, this is the key here, all of this is according to his great mercy. This is the Father's heart towards you. This word mercy, it's the same word that the Greek translators will use in the Old Testament talking about God's steadfast love. And so this is his loving mercy. The Father's heart towards you is one of loving mercy. He has mercy for you. He loves you. There's this kind of bad thinking and bad theology out there that says the Old Testament God is cranky and mean, and then Jesus, the Son, he comes in the New Testament and he's really sweet and he loves us, right? Or God's mad at you and you've sinned and so he's got wrath for you, but Jesus, the really nice God, he loves you so much that he goes to the Father and is like begging the Father to save you. Like Jesus has to like beg, like, I'll just give my life for them, Father, if you will just let them go. Like, we have that kind of picture in mind. That is theologically and actually untrue. That is not the way that the Bible describes the motivation around you being saved, right? It's not God is mad at you and Jesus loves you, or God the Father is like your dad, your mean dad, and Jesus is your nice mom. That's not the way theologically or biblically this works. The Father doesn't love you because of Jesus, okay? Let me say that again. The Father does not love you because of Jesus. The Father set his love on you, and so he sent Jesus to save you. That's the way that this works theologically, okay? I'll give you one verse, a famous verse. I'll give you two verses. Two. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. Right? So because God loved us, he sent his son. He loved you first. Okay? Or from last week, Ephesians 1. In love, he predestined you for adoption. Right? That out of the motivation of his great mercy, his loving mercy, he predestined you for adoption. Out of the motivation of his great loving mercy, he sent the son. Okay, so the Father loves you. He had set his love on you, and that's why he sent Jesus to reconcile you to himself, because we had rebelled against him, right? We had sinned against him. We had rejected him as God and dad, and so we had to be rescued. And so listen to me. Regardless of your relationship to your earthly dad, like good or bad, whatever it was, you have a loving Father whose heart towards you has for all of eternity been pursuing you, been turned to you in loving mercy. That is just a reality. That is just true. Whether you believe it or not, that is just, whether the lenses of your earthly dad and your relationship with him have skewed that or not, that is just true, that the Father loves you. That's his heart towards you, okay? So that's his heart towards you. Here's the second thing. This is his commitment to you, okay? So your inheritance, it's kept in heaven for you. Who is you, right? Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So here's the second thing. God, he's guarding you. This is his commitment to you. He's protecting you, okay? Protecting. He's protecting you. He's guarding you. He's guarding your inheritance. He's guarding your faith. He's protecting you. That's his commitment to you. He's a good dad, and that's what a good dad should do. Protect his children, right? Guard his children. And he does all of this by his power, okay? It made me think of 1 John 3. This is awesome, okay? In 1 John 3, it says, by this we shall know, right? We shall be sure. This is assurance, like you know. Right? You're going to know that you're his son. You're going to know that that you're his daughter. You're going to know that you're in the faith, that we are of the truth. That's another way of saying just faith, right? That we're in the faith. And here's how we reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. the endless kind of voice in your head. Sometimes literally it's the voice of your dad or the voice of your coach or the voice of somebody that you cared about. But that voice in your head that says you're not enough, you haven't done enough, you're not a good enough Christian, you're not doing, you're messing this thing up again. And that voice in your head, like our heart condemns us. God is greater than your heart. He's guarding you. He's protecting you even from yourself. That's awesome, right? That's awesome. God, greater than your heart. Right, that's a heart. It's a heart. It's a broken heart. It looks broken. God is protecting you. He's guarding you. He's guarding your faith. He's keeping your inheritance in heaven, and he's guarding you. That's a good dad. This is the Father's commitment towards you. He's not going to let you go. Maybe your commitment to him is barely there. Like you just spent the last couple of days or the last couple of weeks or the last couple of months, your whole life, right? It's barely there. Like, you're more committed to his stuff and not him. His commitment is for you. If you're an elect exile, he has set his love on you. He will keep you. He will guard you. That's beautiful, right? In fact, it's even through suffering in trials. Look at verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice. So he's talking about all that he's just said. We're to rejoice even in suffering, even when it's hard. We're going to rejoice because of what God has done and that he's our dad. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So he's saying, listen, you're going to suffer. You're going to have trials, but God's going to commit himself to you to protect you, even in the midst of the trial, right? Even in the midst of the suffering. And it's just for a little while, which means it's not long, okay? It feels long, doesn't it? Right? Sufferings feel long. But the Apostle Paul, he says, it's a light and momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. The inheritance, the living hope, the Father, all that awaits us, it is nothing. What you are going through right now is nothing compared to that. Right? It's a little while, it's not long. It's only if necessary, so there's purpose, right? There's going to be purpose in your trials. God's going to use it. It's not purposeless. Right, but there's these various trials. There's these many trials that we can suffer. There's many of them. In fact, most of the suffering that he'll talk about in the letter is directly related to our faith. That because of our faith, we face persecution. Because of our faith, we are rejected or despised. When he's talking about here various trials, he's talking about anything, right? Anything. Any sort of trial, any sort of sorrow, any sort of suffering, anything that's hard, God's going to keep you and guard you and protect you and your faith through it. I mean, the sum total of suffering in this church right now would crush you if you knew it. Like, you just think of our collective sufferings and what we're walking through right now. You know? Like, we've got families that are going through miscarriages. There's so many health issues. We pray for those that come forward after the service for prayer, for healing. We've seen God heal a lot, but there's so many health issues, miscarriages and health issues. We have older singles that are in their later 20s and early 30s, and they really want to be married. And that's a trial. That's hard for them. We have guys that are addicted to drugs. We have a bunch of students that are starting again, the pressures of school and the weight of that. And teachers, same thing, the weight and pressures and stresses of school. Like, all of that are various trials. Those are all various trials, and there's purpose in it. Look at verse 7. There's purpose in all of that. It's so that, okay? So that's the if necessary right there. It's so that the tested genuineness of your faith, meaning a true faith is a tested faith. That what God is doing is he's using those sufferings and he's using those trials to purify your faith, like your hope and your death grip clinging to Jesus gets tighter when you go through hard times. Your faith becomes purer when you're forced to hold tightly to Jesus. So the Father, he's committed to your faith, he's guarding your faith, and part of that means allowing you to go through these trials so that your faith is even stronger, right? So that your faith is tested and your grip on Jesus is even stronger. I was listening to this doctor talk about how we know now that your body actually is responding physiologically and biologically to challenges, right? So that he's saying we know that. Like, we know, he says when we're put in challenging situations or when we put ourselves in a challenging situation, that new genes turn on, that new code happens for new proteins, so that new neurological structures can take place, all because of this trial, this challenging situation that we went through. And then he said this, and it blew my mind. He said, you can't even be what you are fully biologically unless you go through trials. That literally our own physical nature, science, like the way that God made us, is that we can't even become what we are physically without going through trials. In my gym, the gym in my neighborhood, it has this sign. I thought it was so funny. It says, it's not funny, it's just interesting. If it doesn't challenge you, it doesn't change you. Right? That's what it said. And I was just thinking, like, we accept this when it comes to health and fitness. Like, when we need to be motivated, we're like, oh, yeah, you know, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And we accept it. And biologically and scientifically, we know that we are actually growing, becoming better, you know, selves through challenging situations. And yet when we're suffering in our lives, when our faith is tested, we think something's wrong. We think there's something wrong with us. We think there's something wrong with God. We begin to doubt ourselves. We begin to doubt God. And yet we know that that is how we grow stronger. That is what God is doing. He's purifying our faith. He's showing you that the only thing you can hope in is him. That the only love you can depend on is his. That the only commitment to you, everyone else, no one else will perfectly commit to you, but God will. And so we're tested. And there's suffering, true faith. It's a tested faith, and the Father's commitment to you is to the end. It's to the end. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing, right? So his heart towards us, loving mercy, his commitment towards us. He guards us. He protects us. Here's the third thing. So our faith, the tested genuineness of our faith, that it would be, it's more precious than gold, right? Gold perishes though it's tested by fire. Our faith won't perish when it's tested by fire. That our faith may be found to result, this is amazing, in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? Though you have not seen him, we love him. Though we do not now see him, right? Faith right now before sight, one day our faith will be sight. We don't see him, but we believe, we have faith. And then we rejoice in all of this with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That is stunning. Even in the trial, even in the suffering, we can rejoice with joy inexpressible, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. But the big thing here is this praise, this glory, and this honor. That our true faith, God keeps us, he guards us, he takes us through the fire, our true faith, that it would result in praise and glory and honor for you. This is one of the like few times that those words are not used for Jesus, for God himself. This is your praise, your honor, your glory. That's what this is talking about. This shouldn't be hard for us to understand if we understand that God is our Father. Right? If we get that God is our Father, then this is something that fathers do. They praise their kids. They honor their kids. They glory in their kids. This is God saying, yes, you did it. Right? Jesus comes back or you die and you go before God. You did, you made it. In 1 Peter 5, it will say that we receive the crown of glory, right? We receive a crown of glory. Zephaniah 3, it says that God sings over us. This is Jesus' parable. Well done, good and faithful servant. Right? This is the Father's posture towards you. He's the Father that is he's proud of you. He's delighting in you. He's like, yes, yes, you did it, right? What father doesn't do this? Man, you made it. You're my son, good job, bud. Like, this is great. This is my son, man, I love him. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. That's what he's saying to you, right? That's what he's going to say to you when you reach the end as he keeps you. This is amazing. And it doesn't mean right now God is like in the corner, you know, arms crossed, being like, you know, just waiting for you to mess up again. Right? And then all of a sudden you're like, you know, you surprise him and he's like, oh, I didn't think you'd make it, kid. You know, that's not what it is. Like the whole time he's like, you can do this, you can do this. Like when my kids, when they were learning how to walk, right? My little Haddon, she's the youngest right now. She's 4. Like when she was learning how to walk, I wasn't like in the corner being like, you fell again, huh? Yeah, I told you, put that foot over that foot. I mean, I told you. No, it's like, come on, you're there, you're doing it, keep going, oh, get up again, try, right? That's how the Father is to you. God, will you connect with that? Will you connect with his heart towards you? That he loves you like that, that his commitment to you, he will not leave. He is for you to the end. You've got to believe that. You have to connect with that, right? His posture towards you is he's rooting for you and he's in this with you. You've got to get that. That changes everything, right? Your life and your life has been shaped so much by your dad's relationship with you, with other people's relationship. You've been shaped by the people around you, and some of that has been harmful. Some of that has been hurtful. Some of that has been abusive. Some of that has created deep just wounds in your heart. Let the Father's love for you heal you. I mean, let that be the thing that shapes you. Let that be the thing that changes you. You're born again. You're a new creation now. That is the thing that has to be all-encompassing in your life. It's everything in your life. Even in suffering. He finishes this way. And this is, there's so much here, and I'm not going to cover all of it. He's trying to connect the Old Testament with the New Testament, but there's one thing in here that's huge, okay? And that we need to get. There's one thing here that's huge. He says this. He says, concerning this salvation, right? All that he's just been talking about. He's trying to show you like the plan that God has done, like all that he's done from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So he says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. That's huge, okay? It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from things into which angels long to look. And so here's all the connections, just real quick. These prophets, they are just like those that have shared the gospel to you, right? And these prophets, they prophesied just like the people that preached to you. And they prophesied about grace just like these, they preached about the gospel, the good news to you. And they had the Spirit of Christ in them. And just like the Holy Spirit sent those people to you, just like you are sent to those that don't have, they need to hear that the Father loves them. The Holy Spirit is sending you, every one of us, as we leave this place, to go preach the good news to those that don't know the Father loves them. Okay? And then even this kind of weird thing, like the angels long to look, that's connected to that right there. Like the angels are like, this is unbelievable. Like all that God is doing in the gospel, this is unbelievable. But the key here, the key phrase is the sufferings of Christ and the glories of Christ. Right? So when things are hard, what we do is we look to Big Brother. Right? When things are hard, when we're like, I don't know if the Father loves me, or this trial is hard, or I don't know if I can trust him, or this is difficult, we can look to the firstborn among many brothers. We look to Jesus, and we see the path that he took. That he took the same path. His path was one of suffering. He suffered with us, and he died for us, and he was rejected, and he was despised, and all of that. And then he was glorified, right? The Father praised him. The Father honored him. The Father gloried in him. And so we can look at Jesus, and we can say, we're taking the path of Jesus. We're in the midst of suffering. God will glorify me too. God will see me to the end, and he will praise me too. Right? We join. We're united to Jesus. And so we can look to Jesus and be like, this is the path. You shouldn't see suffering as something wrong. That is the way this thing goes down. You will suffer. There will be trials. It will be hard. And we look at Jesus and say, okay, that's the path. Jesus was on a path of suffering, but it led to glory. My path is of suffering, and it leads to glory. There was a fascinating interview came out a couple weeks ago with Anderson Cooper on CNN, and he was interviewing Stephen Colbert, right, The Late Show. And it was this really powerful moment. I watched the whole thing. It was beautiful, actually. And Stephen or Anderson Cooper, he's quoting Stephen Colbert. He asks him something, and he's doing it through tears. Anderson Cooper, he said this. He said, you said, what punishment of God's are not gifts? Do you really believe that? And Stephen Colbert said, yes, it is a gift to exist, and with existence comes suffering. There's no escaping that. And in my tradition, that's the great gift of the sacrifice of Christ. It's that God does it too. That you're really not alone. That God does it too. And so blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise him. Worship him. Let's pray. Father, we pray to you. We come before you as sons and daughters. We come before you asking for you to heal our heart, to retrain our minds. New genes and new proteins and new neurological structures spiritually in our minds, that we'd be able to connect with you as Father. God, would you heal? And would you stir in us worship and praise, blessing? That we would rejoice in you, to be able to rejoice in you no matter what we're going through right now. Knowing that you're there's a testing and there's a true faith being produced, and you're keeping us and you're protecting us. Even when we feel stressed or anxious or fearful or even right now, maybe you've just stirred up some old wounds that have scar tissue on them that need to be really healed. So we're in pain. Would you give us rejoicing even then? Would you cause us to worship even now? God, would you even save more sons and daughters this morning right now? Would you be glorified as a loving dad? Pray this in the name of the perfect Son, Jesus. Amen.